Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. So glad you are with us this morning. Today, I want to talk about discernment, courage to discern. I feel this is a really strong thing for us right now, and we've been in the midst of lockdown, and whether that's lifting or not lifting, hard to know right now in this current moment. But I believe that this whole period of change and disruption, that God's really been in it. And one of the things that's happening right now in our world is it's a chance to pause and discern what God is actually saying to us and inviting us into. It's not the only thing that's happening, but that's part of it. And we'll miss a moment if we don't discern what the Lord is asking of us as individuals and churches and of the as the people of God. It's a really important moment, and I feel that strongly. And we are going to look at a moment from David's life in the book of 2 Samuel. So you can start turning to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to see what happens when we just assume we know what God wants for us and we fail to discern or even ask him what he's inviting us into. Discernment is a courageous act, and we're in our Courage sermon series. So discernment is a courageous act, inviting the living God to show us what he has for us instead of just assuming or reaching for what we think we want or what others are convinced our lives should be and should look like. That's a really courageous thing to do, discerning versus assuming. It's a giving up of control. It feels scary and it feels risky at times. It's the difficult road of surrender, but it's vital because it honors the Lord, who is always inviting us into more and is inviting us into legacy, which we talk an awful lot about here at Belfast City Vineyard. What's legacy? What's a legacy? Well, it's something powerful that Jesus builds in our lives that we steward through courage and obedience. And at some point, it begins to overflow beyond us powerfully so that others, sometimes even people who come along long after us, can walk in something that God has done in us. Wise choices of obedience, sacrifice and worship now that build a momentum and bless many long after we're gone. If you are following Jesus this morning, he has a legacy for you, and he wants to build that in your life. If you are not following Jesus this morning, or you're thinking about following Jesus, or you're just trying to figure all that out, you are really welcome to our community here. And I just want to highlight something to you. Did you know that God has a plan and a purpose for you if you'll embrace it? Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, a passage from the Bible says this: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. His plans for you are good. His plans for you contain blessing for your good." Do you want to know what those plans are? Do you want to know what he wants to build in your life? And would you just consider and begin to consider this morning, has anyone or anything that you've been given your lives to up to this point, or any worldview that you have been thinking about or embracing, has any of those things ever offered you anything like that? What if you began a process of listening to and discerning what Jesus might have for you and the plans that he is inviting you into? And I'm going to say more about that to you at the end of this talk. Well, what happens when we discern? When we discern, we touch clarity, purpose, and calling. What are we supposed to give our time and energy to? We tap into the deep things of God that last far beyond us. When we assume we just know or we fail to discern, we miss those things. So again, we're going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Just want to set the stage here. King David, he's consolidating his power. He has just brought the Ark of the Covenant, which was where the locus of God's presence for the nation was. He's just brought this Ark to Jerusalem, the capital city, and God's living presence is now safe and secure in the capital, and David is settled in his palace, and God has given him rest for his enemies. And 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 to 2 just really sets the stage. As the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." So he's asking big questions. He has total success. He has immense blessing. He has no huge problems or threats. So he begins to ask, what do I do now? What do I do with all that I have? And he quickly settles on a project. He lives in a palace, but this ark, the locus of God's presence, is just still in a tent somewhere in the city. And so he talks to Nathan, his advisor, a prophet, the one who hears from God, from the king. And Nathan replies to him, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." And Nathan's interpretation, without asking God, is all this blessing must mean that you can do whatever you want. You should just go for it. Well, then God then ends up speaking to Nathan. And as it turns out, God has a lot to say about this. And we're going to see that it comes in three main sections. First, it's going to be a rebuke. Then it's going to be a reorientation. And then it's going to be revelation. So let's look at the rebuke bit first. You know, it all seems pretty reasonable. David's the king. He is successful. There is all this blessing. And of course, what he wants to do next is probably the right thing. Like, it's gone well so far. But a crucial thing is really missing. David and Nathan assume God would agree with them. And they never asked God what he wanted next, what he was doing, not just in the moment, but how what they would do now would be used by God for generations to come. And as it turns out, what they think God would want them to do looks suspiciously like what would make David look good and secure his power. David wants a vanity project, and David assumes that that's what God wants too. But God replies to Nathan and begins by asking, "Who said I ever needed anyone to build me a house?" And we see this in verses 5 to 7. "Go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one who built me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" So God's pretty clear. This is a rebuke. He doesn't need anything from David, and he isn't going to be used by David. David and Nathan assumed instead of asking and discerning. Have you ever been there? Have you ever regretted that in the long term? Like, I certainly have been there, and I certainly have regretted it. And here's the danger. When we assume and don't take the time to prayerfully discern, it subtly allows us to demote God to a helpful sidekick and promote ourselves to his place, where we actually just end up doing what we think we want or we think is right and what we've settled our hearts on. Tim Keller has this amazing quote. He says, "If your God always agrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself." In other words, when we just assume and we don't discern, there's huge temptation and a huge possibility that we just simply put ourselves on the throne and do whatever we want. It takes courage to wait and discern what God is asking of us instead of rushing ahead, sure of what we know. David will find out, and the same is true of us, it's much harder to steward success. It's much harder to steward success. It's easier to just assume the blessing of God will stay with us, whatever we do, and that we are the source of that success. Well, after this rebuke, we have a reorientation from God to David. God's really clear with David who is responsible for all the goodness and success in his life. Look at verse 8. "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel." He's speaking to the king of the nation. He says, "Tell my servant, you're my servant. You may be the king, but you're my servant and not the other way around. So forget your vanity project. In fact, you were a shepherd boy. Do you remember that? And I took you from there to a palace. That was me. I did that for you." And then verse 9, "I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. In fact, I've been with you, is what he's saying, wherever you've gone. Anything you have, I did that for you. I have made you victorious over your enemies. It's a reminder to David to remember who are you and what has your God done for you? Where did you come from and what has God done for you? And it's really interesting. God reminds David of his time as a shepherd boy. And when we first meet David in the scriptures, that's what he is. He's a young shepherd boy who's confident in God and dependent upon God for everything. That's his posture. And when that's David's posture, it goes super well. We see all the way back in 1 Samuel 17, when David is about to fight Goliath, he's before Saul saying, let me go out and fight him. And he's not full of himself. He's full of confidence and dependence upon God. And he says this to Saul, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he's defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. David is confident that the Lord will deliver him and that the Lord is profoundly with him. And this is David at his best, passionate for God, confident, not in himself, but confident in God, and utterly dependent upon God for rescue and deliverance and for everything. And when he remembers this and lives from this place throughout his life goes incredibly well. And when David forgets this, it goes really badly, and he fails to discern what God's best is. And we'll see in the scriptures that David will forget who he is and will fail to lead his family well, and there's utter disaster. He will forget that he's God's servant, and then he will see Bathsheba, and he thinks he can just take her. He will forget that the Lord is his success. The Lord always gives him rest from his enemies, and he'll forget that, and he'll take a census of the fighting men in the nation, and that ends up in cataclysmic disaster. Well, why does remembering who we are and where God has brought us to and our dependency upon him help with discernment? It helps because we begin to ask the right questions. When we remember our utter dependency upon God, we ask better questions that get closer to his heart without just pursuing the desires of our own hearts, which can deceive us. Like, if God has done all this for me, what does he want me to do with it? What is he building in my life is a much better question than what should I do with all my stuff? Who is my success for? When we don't discern, we just assume that it's for me. We discern well when we remember we are dependent upon God and are stewarding his goodness and mercy in our life, the resources he's placing in our hands. David forgot, and he will forget again, and he needs a reorientation. Do we need a reorientation this morning? Usually when we forget discernment, we forget that we're stewards. That's when we end up lost, wasting time and energy, chasing the wrong things, burning out, focusing on ourselves. What if we need, where do you need a reorientation this morning? That we need utter dependency upon Jesus. And when we have that, we begin to ask bigger and better questions. Well, after rebuke and reorientation, God brings revelation. God's revelation to David is essentially, your vision is too small. Your vision is too small. You're talking about building a house for me. What I want to build is a house for you. And God is saying, your vision is a nice building. That's great. I have a much bigger legacy I want to build in you. The saving and the delivering of the world. And that's a legacy that even touches all of our lives. So the Lord says back to him, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. This is the revelation to David. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. What an amazing legacy. It's a much bigger vision than David just building a nice temple for the Lord. In fact, the prophetic voices that we love to read out at Christmas time, Isaiah chapter 9, point to this. They point to this Savior King from David's line, how David's house will cascade through the generations and even touch us here and now. Isaiah 9, for us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. There will be deliverance. There will be salvation. There will be God's presence and love for his people cascading through David's house and line as a legacy. And in Matthew's gospel, the very first verse of the very first chapter wants us to know right away that the legacy of goodness and salvation of God did indeed move through the generations of David's house, just as God covenanted and promised to David. And one greater than David has now come, born of a virgin in the city of David, and it is he who we hope in, who we worship, who we run to. In Matthew 1, verse 1 says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. And what if, just like David, God has legacy for us? What if he has that for us? What if, just like David, our vision for our lives might be too small? What if we had the courage to seek God in dependence and humility and to discern what he's asking of us now so that his legacy is built and stewarded so it overflows and touches many who are around us and who will come after us? And what if Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 is actually true, that God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that's at work in us? What is God inviting you into that is immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine? David's biggest vision was to build a building for God. God's biggest vision was to build a legacy of salvation, and that the very Messiah himself embodies through the line of David's house, much bigger than we could ask or imagine. And when we take courage and discern and ask and not just assume what he has for us, we go beyond simple next steps and we get his vision for legacy that will overflow from our lives. We get hope for a good future. We get purpose and joy knowing he's with us and has good works that will last into eternity. And we have clarity on how we are to spend our lives, what to say yes to and what to say no to. What about David's response? Well, David, as we would expect, he gets right on board. And we see this in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 through 21. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant, and this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant." So he just says, "Who am I? You've brought me this far. Of course, you're right. How could I forget? And now I can't believe it. You're speaking to me about even greater things. What could I even say in response?" And he's just returning to that place. It's that reorientation, acknowledging his dependency upon the Lord, and he's posturing himself as a servant. And then the next thing he does, he just simply worships. In verses 22 and 24, he just simply says, "How great you are, sovereign Lord. There's no one like you. There is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. You have established your people, Israel, as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God." He's dependent again. He's seeing rightly, which of course then leads us to worship. Then, really interesting, he prays out one of the boldest prayers in the Bible. And we see this in verses 25 and 26. And he says, "And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you've made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight. So he receives God's promise to him, and then he boldly contends for the future blessing and this great legacy. And the way the language in the original works is he's basically saying, okay, you're the sovereign Lord, you've made this promise, now I'm going to hold you to it. It's like a haggling kind of thing. It's like, well, you said this, so that means I have rights to this blessing, so do as you promised. I receive it, but you need to do it. And it may seem to our Northern Irish ears as arrogant, but it's simply David receiving the revelation of promises and the blessing of God, and in faith, believing and declaring that God is with him and his family forever. And what about us? Are we in faith that despite what we see and feel about the world around us and our individual situations, that God is with us and with our families forever, and we can lean in and we can contend for legacy and blessing in our own lives? All of this takes courage to depend on Jesus profoundly, remembering who we are and whose we are, and discerning, not assuming. And then when he speaks to us about his plans for us, the legacies he's building in us, to then respond to him. It takes courage to wait and discern rather than just rush ahead. Where is Jesus inviting you to slow down and discern in this next season? It takes courage to lay down our glory for his glorious legacy. Where is Jesus inviting us to pay attention and to dethrone idols in our lives, to refuse to assume success and blessing means I can do whatever I want, or what I can do, whatever makes me look good or comfortable? And what if we discern the deeper, wilder, far more potent and lasting legacy that he has for us? Where is he inviting us to push through the fear of being diminished and find the freedom of letting him lead us into what he has for us, which will be far more than we could ever ask or imagine? Will you begin today to courageously discern what Jesus is inviting you into next? I want to close with this. Right now, as I said at the start, our world is in a very strange place with the ongoing issues around COVID-19. The whole world is being shaken. Every person you meet and you lock eyes with is in some way being confronted with a discernment moment. What is my life for? What is this life for? How am I stewarding it? Let's not miss the chance to discern in this moment. For followers of Jesus this morning, what legacy is God building in your life? Are you inquiring of him? Are you discerning? Have you been assuming and ignoring, and you need to start discerning? Are some of the issues and obstacles and speed bumps and frustrations you're encountering simply because you haven't discerned, you've assumed? And in light of this world shaking and happening, how am I spending my life? God's in this moment. He's in this moment somewhere. And each of us are at a discernment point about legacy. Let's take courage and pursue Jesus and all he has for us, believing he's with us and our families and our church family forever. And he wants to birth things that outlast us and outlive us, that bring blessing to many forever. And again, I said I would talk to you who are just considering Jesus, and maybe you wouldn't say you're following him yet, or maybe you just simply say, look, I'm far from him, but I'm tuning in. I don't know why I'm even tuning into this. I just want to talk to you and just take you again back to Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Do you want to follow Jesus, who has a legacy of love and mercy and wants to be powerfully present to you in your life? And you, maybe in your mind you've thought church and Jesus, it's just like a big boring blur. You got to follow a bunch of rules. No, it's not that. It's deep friendship with the living God, revealed to us in Jesus, who died for you and rose from the dead, and who is now alive and well and reaching out the hand of friendship to you, reaching out the hand of blessing. He has hope, he has purpose, and a legacy that will outlive and outlast you and could benefit many. And what about that? That's what Jesus offers us. Mercy for the wrongs we've done. The transformation of our lives and hearts that we long for. An adoption into God's family, and a purpose and a hope and a legacy that he builds in us. If you want that, I want you to invite you right now to pray with me and to just begin that process. Just pray alongside me. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life today. Forgive me for my wrongs and sin. Cleanse me, change me, save me. I give my life to you and invite you to move in my life today. speak to me about the hope and purpose and plans and the legacy you have for me. Amen. And if you've prayed that prayer, you've just simply begun a journey with Jesus, and we want to help. I would suggest if you're looking for a place in the Bible to begin with John's Gospel and read about Jesus and what he says to you. If you don't have a Bible, email me at andy@belfastcityvineyard.com, and we will send you some resources and a Bible completely free just to get you started. And we would love to talk with you and to reach out to you and just, again, help you on your journey of beginning to know Jesus and live with him in your life. I also just had this sense that a number of us know that Jesus is building legacy, and we're just weary. We've been following him a long time. Things are really hard to see, and the world is shaking and burning right now. I just want to again affirm that he's got plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, and plans to give you and those who come after you hope and a future. And where you're hopeless and it feels dark right now, let's not miss a moment to discern, to go before the Lord, and like David, it's time to pray like David, that God's promises, legacy of goodness and mercy are there, and we need to contend for it. So gather your strength. I want to pray for you, and I want to pray for us as a church. Lord, would you let us not miss this moment, that we might discern all that you have for us, and we might discern well. Would you, for those of us that are weary, would you revive us? Would you give us a reorientation about who we are and who you are, and where all that you've given us and where you've brought us from? And would you let that be a catalyst to renewed discernment and embracing of legacy and new energy to flow through us? Lord, we want to know what you're saying to us. We want to know where you're asking us to pivot, where you're asking us to lay down our lives afresh. Would you breathe on us, Holy Spirit? And would you continue to cultivate legacies of blessing, hope, and healing of your kingdom that cascade throughout the generations and enable people who are far from you to access your kingdom and your blessing? Would you do something powerful and profound in us as individuals and us as a church family? And right now I pray for our children and our grandchildren and their children and their grandchildren. Lord, we pray for young people, whatever age, Lord, young people, Lord, a wave of salvation, a wave of hope and blessing. Would you capture this generation of children and youth in our church and in our city with your goodness and your gospel? We pray, Lord, for a renewal and revival there, Lord. And where the world is preaching to them, Lord, would you shine brighter, and would you teach us who go before them how to live out our faith in genuine and compelling ways, Lord? We pray that we would see on this earth the next generation passionately dependent upon you and part of a great legacy you are building. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and have a great weekend.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.